people who make a difference in the society outside. Now, at the moment, our past history of 20 or 30 years, 25 with Pastor Nev, and what an honor it's been as his brother to serve under him for all that time. And, you know, if there's one thing I'd say about Nev, he's a man of integrity, and it's been a real honor to serve him for that time. And lots more to come, I trust. But for all that time, we haven't really seen what we've been looking for so long. And that is an explosion of new growth in the church. That's a presence of the Holy Spirit and his presence amongst us in a way that week in, week out affects people, changes people, sees healing, sees amazing things that God wants to do. And we've had glimpses and we've had tastes and they've been absolutely awesome. But maybe in order to get what we're really looking for, we have to accept that if I don't change, maybe that won't change. And if as a church we don't change, then it'll probably be similar for the next 25 years. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for change. And so I have to come, and as I speak, I humble myself under my own word because this is stuff God's talking to me about, and I want to change too. So, you know, we're all in this together. And one of the things I really believe God wants to do is he wants to move us a little bit further on this morning. So we may be all at different stages of what a life of sacrifice to the Lord is about. But if he can change us a little bit this morning and make us a little bit more like him in our day-to-day work, he might want to do a massive change this morning. Hallelujah, that's great. That's even better. But we all need to determine that we're going to change a bit this morning from something that he's going to say to us. Sometimes you feel you prepare a word and then you realize there's a whole lot at camp, there's a whole lot out at energy, then all the creche goes out, the pastor's away and it's bank holiday weekend. You think, well, you know, great. But, you know, I have this belief, and it's sincere, that you're here for a purpose. And God's chosen you to be here this morning. So I repeat, it's such an honor and a privilege to share this word with you. I was going to tell you what you sang earlier. You know, you said, you're chosen, you're free, and you're living for eternity. You're free now forever. You said nothing's going to hold you back, and you're free to live, free to give, and free to be, and free to love the Lord. If we meant that, I don't really need to speak this morning. But I just want to kind of build that up a little bit and help us to understand properly what we've already sung to God. And I hope in earnestness, and we do sing things I know that we think, well, they're up there, but I'm singing about it because that's my aim, to be free to live and to be free to give and to be free with my life, to give everything I can to him. Jesus' first instructions to his disciples, does anyone know what that was? What did he say as he walked around and saw one or two before they were his disciples? Follow me. And you know, it seems a little bit, it probably was a little more normal in that time because that's what rabbis did, these spiritual leaders. But if I walked around Reading and picked out a few people and said, follow me, I think they'd think I was probably take me down to the funny farm or something like that. You know, they think I'd really lost it somewhere. But that was a kind of normal thing in those days. And you think, well, Jesus, why on earth did you tell them to follow you? Because they didn't know where you'd come from. They didn't know where you were going. They didn't really know you. But he said, follow me for this reason. And he said, follow me because he wanted them to live a life like he was living. He basically said, hey, guys, come and do what I'm doing. And you think, well, actually, why should they do what he wants? Why should he get this gang of people just to do what he wants? Well, partly because he was God, but partly because he could see things in the lives of the society around him that had enslaved them, and he wanted them to be free. And he knew if they followed what he said, if they did what he did, then they would be free to love, free to give, and free to live the life that he chose them to live. So, I've got here a definition of the word sacrifice. This is from the dictionary. It is the surrender or destruction of something prized or for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. Basically, giving up something not quite so good for something that is far better. So, we surrender ourselves for a higher cause. That's what God is calling us to do. To surrender our lives for a higher calling, for a higher prize, for something better. He saw those disciples were actually enslaved to themselves, enslaved in the society that was around them, and enslaved by the pressures that built up all around them. He wanted to set them free from that. So he says, do what I do and you'll be free. And you know, one of my real desires for us as a church is that we break free. We break free from this society around us, which more and more resembles the other kingdom to the kingdom that we want to see established in this place. We had a very good teaching from Chris in the week, basically about what they're trying to do with the word marriage and how the gay lobbyists are trying to take that word and change it and change its meaning. And as I considered the next morning, and I wrote to the MP or whatever it was, I emailed him and did that stuff, I was just saddened by this foundational building block of society that the world around us is trying to erode. And it's such a major building block. And it's like the little bit that's going to nudge the whole thing. And you think, well, they're not ruining marriage. No, they're replacing it. They're making it mean something less, something different, something that it was never meant to be. And I felt a little bit, why? Do the government think they can come and tell us what salvation means soon? Are they going to come and tell us what everything else in the Bible means? And I felt really angry that they felt they could define something that God's already defined. And God says it's a mystery. So how can you define it anyway? And anyway, I wrote my feelings and said, perhaps got a little bit heated in my response, but I wanted to know that actually this is precious to us. And this society around us is depreciating. It is just going downhill. You think there's a reason for recession in Europe? I tell you, it's because we turned our back on God. That's the main reason for a recession in Europe. The whole of Europe is turning its back on God and trying to do things their own way. I'm afraid I can't see it getting better until God moves in. And then things will improve. Sorry, getting back to my notes. So we surrender ourselves for a higher cause. Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Philippi a passage. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to know what he was like. And I want to just bring out a few points of Jesus' life, which he does so beautifully in this amazing epitaph of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 8. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And who was he talking about? This attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, Jesus did nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing he did was from selfish ambition. You know, sometimes that makes me feel about, well, God's up there and I've got nowhere near him yet. Because he did nothing from self-ambition. And probably I, along with you, have done so many things just out of selfish ambition. Because it's what we wanted to do. Didn't even consult God. Didn't even ask him if he thought it was a good idea. It's what we wanted to do. It's selfish ambition. And Jesus did nothing from selfish ambition. Everything he did was what the Father wanted him to do. He made of himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So Jesus surrendered what he wanted for what his Father wanted, and he surrendered working for himself to serve his Father. That doesn't mean we all have to become full-time employees of the church. That means in what we're doing, let's surrender our lives to our Father in heaven and let him bless us in what we're doing because we surrender to him in everything. That's how Jesus did it. We want to follow him. We want to be like him. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus is praying, knowing what's coming to him with this awesomely horrible death. And he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Kind of the ultimate sacrifice, really. Knowing what was coming, he still didn't want what he wanted. And, you know, it's even strange to think that Jesus might have wanted something else. I don't think Jesus reveled in the thought of what was coming to him. I think he was scared. I think he was frightened about the pain. I don't know if he knew he was going to be separated from his Father. If he did, that would have been a terrible, terrible thing for him to go through. And he said, Lord, Father, is there another way we could work this out? In other words, you know, the sort of other speakers, I don't want the way that you've asked me to do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the response of a humble, obedient, surrendered lifestyle. And so I think, golly, how can we follow that? Well, we can. It's stages, and we need to learn. Mark 8, verse 34 and verse 35 says this. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. There's an amazing truth in there that we need to grasp hold of. I am of the ilk, and I think a lot of us are, and can be at times, of if I hold on to things, I won't lose them. If I really are precious about my time and what I want to do, then at least I'll get some enjoyment out of it. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said here. He says, if you want to hold your life and try and save it, you'll lose it. And you know, often we try so hard to preserve something that we think is precious and find actually it never worked out that way. And with all our efforts, actually, we didn't get a lot out of it. So Jesus says, well, if you give it up, you'll save it and it will be fantastic. And we don't kind of believe that truth. And I want the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us, that every time we give up something for Jesus, it's better. We still think it's a hardship. We still think, you know, the very word sacrifice is not a nice thing. I mean, okay, it has lots of other connotations. But you notice in the Old Testament, they didn't sacrifice and that was it. They sacrificed day after day after day after day. That's how they had to do it to keep their standing with God. That's right, they had to do that. And in a way, you know, that sort of all that blood and stuff has been abolished in one way. We don't do that anymore. But day after day, we still need to sacrifice our lives to God. He just wants us to give them to him, day after day. That's what he's asking for. And he's saying, actually, if you do that, you'll have a fuller life. You'll have a better life. You'll have a more conquering life, a more joyful life. And we still don't believe it. And at times, I still don't believe it. And God wants us to get hold of truth, because truth gets rid of all the lies, it gets rid of everything else, and it sets us free. If you know the truth, it will set you free. And we want to be set free. So, why did Jesus want us to follow his lifestyle? Why did he live this life of a servant when actually he was the highest authority? Why not act like a king, seeing as he was one? Well, actually, he did. You know, in Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus says, to be great, you have to be a servant, and to be first, you have to be a slave. And Jesus was great, and he was first. He was the highest. He was the greatest. And he was the greatest servant of all. And so, why didn't he act like a king? He did act like a king. Because in his way of thinking, in his kingdom, the king serves. I think one of the best things that came out of last weekend for me was looking back on the Queen's life. And I've heard her say this before. I mean, she said it in her coronation, I'm here to serve this country all my days. I can't think of many people that have made a better example of that. And some people get annoyed with all the stuff she's given and the riches. And, you know, she didn't ask for that. She was born into it. She didn't say, I'm going to have this. But she's given her life to serve for 60 years our country in the way that she sees fit before God. And, you know, in a sense, Jesus, this is what Jesus is asking of us, that we serve, that we become servants to one another, to him, to this world around us. Not that we get position out of lording it over people and making more money than anyone else and having a bigger house than anyone else and having better holidays than anyone else. That's not what it's about. It's about being servants of God, meeting the needs of people. And, you know, you might be great in this world's eyes if you've got the best house or the best car or something like that, but not in God's eyes. It doesn't really count. What counts in God's eyes is Are you a servant? Are you living a sacrificial lifestyle? When we talk about sacrificial lifestyle, you know, one person in history, just in history, comes to mind, which probably comes to mind of all of you, sacrificial lifestyle. An amazing lady, Mother Teresa. You know, and I think, no way do I want to do that. I read a little story about her just this morning about how when she first had a calling towards God, she went to this town, and I've no idea what 5 rupees is. It doesn't sound very much to me. She had 5 rupees in her pocket as she went. And she saw poor people, destitute people, and she gave a rupee here and a rupee there. And she gave what she could, and she was walking around this town. And she had 1 rupee left, and then she met a priest who was desperate to gather funds for a leprosy mission. And she gave her last rupee to him. And she had nowhere to live. She was walking around this town all afternoon. She said for once she realized what it was like to feel hunger, to feel loneliness, to have no place to go. And she was destitute and desperate. And as she walked around in the evening, the priest found her again. He said, somebody saw what you were doing and gave me this envelope to give to you. And in it was 50 rupees. You know why God wants us to live a life of sacrifice? Because he wants to bless us. But sometimes he asks that we do that first. To be great, to be a servant, to be first, be a slave. What ultimately God wants for our lives is to share the happiness that is his. This is a great book that I really enjoy. We've quoted it a few times. It's a book called Incomparable by Andrew Wilson. And he writes this: in every decision God has made, there is a deep and lasting happiness that outlives all other feelings. Certain of the goodness of his purposes and permanently delighted by the glories of his cause, his creation, and his character, God is and can be nothing but happy. This happiness is something that God loves sharing with his creatures, and he hates it when they settle for less. What an amazing statement. Do you know, sometimes we don't think of God as happy. He was anointed with joy above his fellows. Yes, but what about the world that was so destitute? Doesn't that make him sad? But you know, we can be happy and sad at the same time. I could score a goal in a football match and be really sad that my wife wasn't there to see it. Or somebody else maybe wasn't there to see it. But I'd be really happy about the goal. And God can be happy and sad at the same time. And he's anointed with this happiness, this amazing happiness that he wants us to share in. And the route to that happiness, he says, is a sacrificial life. And we think it's the other way around. Society tells us it's the other way around. Everything around us tells us the other way around. But God's truth is, the route to happiness is a sacrificial lifestyle. And some of us, you know, we're a bit scared to find that out. We need to understand that, and some people struggle with this, so I'm going to just say a little bit about it. We need to understand that God is a rewarder who gives rewards. His words, not mine. He said that in the Bible. And I looked up, actually, about the word reward. 60 times in the Old Testament, reward is mentioned. 35 times in the New Testament, and mostly it was Jesus that talked about it. About reward. So what does this mean? You see, when we first responded to the gospel message, the reward was salvation as we responded to God. If he didn't, I'm not sure many of us would be here. Now, we didn't deserve that. We didn't earn that. It was no way that was right in a God sense. But out of his grace and his mercy, as we responded to God, he rewarded us with salvation. And if you've never known that, if you've never known that fulfillment of God's love in your life, come and talk to me afterwards and I'll tell you about the reward of salvation. It's about giving up your life to God initially, the first time we ever do it. And it's about acknowledging God and saying, God, I need you. I need you to save me. I'm not a good person. I need that sorting out. Come and save me. He will reward you with salvation and eternal life. And that's reward. It's not earned. You don't deserve it. But out of his grace, God gives it to you. And this is a kind of another thing that's hard to understand. We don't earn a reward, and yet God responds to what we do. That's what all these rewards written in Scripture are about. If you do this, the old covenant was, if you do this, I'll do that. Now, if that's not a reward, what is? And they were amazing rewards. If you live the life that I tell you to do, I'm going to bless everything you do. I'm going to bless your fields. I'm going to bless your families. I'm going to bless your businesses. It was amazing promises that God made, if you do this. We have, I see Kerry sitting there, and I call it Kerry's psalm, but it wasn't really. It was somebody else's, Psalm 91. And it starts, do you know how it starts? Those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, in the shelter of the Most High, then the promises. But we have to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty. Don't start claiming the rest of the psalm if you're not dwelling in that first bit, because that's not what it's about. You have to take the whole truth. We need to dwell. We need to rest in his shadows, to dwell. It says in, Jesus said, those who live in me will be fruitful. Well, it's not difficult to work out, maybe if we don't. We might be, because God's so gracious and so loving, we just might be fruitful anyway. But if we do live in him, we will be fruitful. It's a promise. And we need to take hold of God's promises and believe them for our own lives. The Bible says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. Oh, you shouldn't say that, John. Some of us haven't got that much to give. That is just a simple agricultural fact. I used to be in farming. If you don't throw much seed out, you won't get much crop. If you throw lots of seed out, you'll get lots of crop. That's what he's saying. Apply that to your life. If you put a lot in, if you give a lot, you'll get a lot out. That's all God's saying. That's all Jesus is saying there. But it's true. And we kind of don't want to believe it. But it's true, because Jesus said it. Pastor Lennart's church in Sweden, we heard a lovely story a few years ago about a big conference that Pastor Caesar had asked them to do. And it was going to cost them a phenomenal amount of money, more than they ever had. But they resolved to do this conference. So Pastor Lennart was telling us that many, many of his congregation that year gave up their holidays. They gave the money and the time into putting that conference together. And they had an amazing conference. They had a huge influx of people to the kingdom of God. But he said the fantastic thing was the next year, most of those people came and reported back holidays out of this world. It wasn't necessarily the place they went to. It wasn't necessarily what they did. It was just the presence of God in their holidays. Their families were enriched in a way they'd never known before. The joy they'd had, the fun they'd had amazing holidays. That was God's reward, because they'd given something up. He gave to them far more than they ever given up. That's the nature of God. Whatever you give to him, he'll give you far more back. And so we need to develop this sacrificial life. Jamie taught us so well a few weeks ago about choices. And he said life's about the daily decisions we make. And in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us that these rewards he talks about. I've been reading through Matthew, and I got to this chapter 6, and I think, why does he say this three times? He must mean it, because Jesus was teaching. And I tell you, Matthew 6 makes you feel like not a Christian. You know, it's all these amazing things that blessed, 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 but if you do this, and stuff that, you know, he's talking about loving your enemies and praying for your enemies and turning the other cheek so that if they hit you on one side, turn the other side, whereas I'd rather floor them back myself. But that's not God's way, and I don't understand God's way yet, and I want to learn God's way, because in God's way there's blessing. But he says there that, he says, Father rewards you if you pray secretly. Father rewards you in secret. Not about coming to prayer meetings. That's great. Come to every prayer meeting you can. But the reward is for those who pray secretly. He rewards those who give up some food and don't tell everyone about it. Those who fast secretly, he rewards. Now, sometimes that's really difficult. But what he means is, don't go wearing a badge, say, hey, I'm fasting today. Look at me, aren't I holy? It's that kind of stuff. He rewards those who give without making a big fuss about it. They just give. They don't want anyone to know about it. They just want to give of what they have. He rewards those people secretly. You know, I want some secret rewards from my Father in heaven, because he's promised them. That motivates me to live like that. And that tremendous happiness. I want that in my life. He says, knock and go on knocking, and the door will open. Seek and go on seeking and you will find. No doubts. Ask and go on asking and it will be given to you. And the go on asking, the go on knocking, the go on seeking means it's a daily thing. It's about our daily choices, Jamie was talking about. And we need to do that together. You might say, God blesses me anyway. It's okay, John, we're doing okay. Yes, he does, because he's gracious and merciful and good and generous. But there is so much more. He wants us to live in his excess. Why? That's called the supernatural, by the way. He wants us to live in it. That is excess. Why? Because there's a world out there that needs us to get so much from God that we continually give it away to them. If we don't live in his plenty, then we have very little to give away that's of any value. That's why Jesus portrayed a sacrificial lifestyle so that we could follow his example. It's all about this world he loves, and he wants to reach it through you and through me. But if we've got nothing to give outside of our natural ability, we're not going to change this town that we live in. We're not going to change this world that we live in. And God's in the business of changing it. And he wants to do it through you and through me. Why do I want the pavilion done at a supernatural rate? Well, there's loads of reasons. Some are selfish. Some have been waiting a long time. Some might be impatient. But here's one reason I want you to remember. In Nehemiah 6, verse 15 and 16, it says this. This is about the group of people who came out of Babylon and started to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they did them. And it says this in Nehemiah 6, verse 15 and 16. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. That's why I want to do it, supernaturally. If we achieve the supernatural in the pavilion, the fear of God is going to fall on the people looking around, on the councils. It will. It will happen. But if we go along at a normal rate and just do it in normal time, I'm not sure anything like that will happen. And I'm not sold into that. You know, I didn't buy into this building with everything that I've got to just do a normal thing. It's not normal. You know, God has supernaturally enabled us to get hold of that place. And I believe in God and his supernatural ability. I believe in LifeSpring Church and their willingness to do this. And I believe in you. And because I believe in you, I'm prepared to give my life to this whole thing and to what God wants us to do. Actually, he asked me to do that about 35 years ago when I first gave my life to him. So it's just really what I should have done then. It's not an amazing progression, an amazing truth. God asks us to give our lives to him when we get saved. He asks for our lives. He didn't ask for a little bit of it. Didn't ask for just the bits that you could fit in him into. He asked for our whole lives. So it's nothing new. God's still asking for our whole lives. And we're, as I said earlier, we're all at different stages, but God wants to take us further. And this morning he wants to take us that little bit further. You know, some people Jesus was talking to once, and he told this story about when he wanted something done, and people came to him and said, well, hang on a minute, I've just got a little bit of business to attend to, then I'll be with you. Another one came up and said, well, first let me bury my mother and father, which could be years, and then I'll come and follow you. And first I've just got to sort a few things out, Jesus, and I'll be with you. And you know, it's harsh, but Jesus said, well, forget it, guys. I'll find someone who wants to come now. And I believe, because this is my own experience, and I've failed in it, and I don't want to fail anymore, but I believe there will always be just something that is just needs doing. Now, sacrifice means actually we put those things down, we do what God wants, and you'll be amazed that that will get done in its right time. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us abundantly. And the route to his blessing is through a sacrificial lifestyle. And I would say, you know, outside of his grace, and we don't want to live outside his grace because it's all of his grace, but outside of his grace, the more we give ourselves to that, the more he gives himself to us. The more sacrificial our lifestyle, the more supernatural power will be in this church, because God wants to just bless and bless and bless. And you know, when he's got us in that place, we're learning to live in him. We're learning to abide in him. We find all these things that we didn't understand were there before and don't understand how they can be there, but they are there. And there are the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. This is a joyful thing. This isn't a hard slog. God wants us to experience his joy like we've never known before. And I believe we will experience it. I believe we will see it, because I believe we're going to be a sacrificial people. You know, if we add what God is calling us to do to our normal life, it won't work. I'll tell you that now. I will prophesy that. I will speak that with authority. If we don't give up things, it won't work. This is what will happen if we don't give up things. We will become busy, overworked, stressed out, and fed up. Now, do you think the people who don't know Jesus are going to look at us and say, God, look at that busy, stressed up, fed up, overworked bunch of people. I really want to be a part of them. No, they don't. They won't want to be a part of that. They'll see our lives and think, keep that. I'm busy enough. So we have to give up stuff to fit God in. And we had to do that when we came to the Lord. We had to give up some of the things we did. We don't do them anymore. And as we go on, there's more stuff he asks us just to give up. And we don't do them anymore. And so it's a life of surrender. And I want to close with that. That life will not attract God's favor and certainly won't attract the lost. We must deny ourselves in order to bless others. And the best thing of all is that it blesses our Father in heaven. And I want to live a life that he's done so much for me. He's made me who I am. He sent his Son to die for me. He's blessed me the whole of my life. And I know his faithfulness will continue for the rest of my life. I think I owe him big time. And I want to start today. I want to start tomorrow again. And on Tuesday, I want to start again. And on Wednesday, I want to say, today's your Lord. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to give up so that I can receive your fullness and your blessing in my life? In our society, self-denial is almost a bygone practice, but it changes lives, ours and those around us. So as Rob's just playing, and we're going to sing a little song in a minute, I want us to stand in the presence of God. And I want us, if we're brave enough, to say to the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to change today? What do you want me to change tomorrow? What do you want from me? What do you want me to give up tomorrow, this week, for the rest of this month? What do you want me to give up, Lord? Because I'm here for you. So can we stand together, and we're going to sing this song together as a response to God. But I just want us to be a little bit personal with the Holy Spirit and ask him just to show us. We'll just have a couple of minutes before then just lead in the song, Rob. And the song is a response to God, response to his love for all that he's done. But let's just allow him to pinpoint some things in our lives for this week, for tomorrow, even for today. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Love your work.